Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see each one of you. Glad that you could be here for the passing of the baton. I got it. Okay. We have sure enjoyed all the class that you've been teaching, Andrew, up to this point, and I can only hope I can do a little bit up to your quality of covering the book of Genesis. Do my best. And not just that, but all the other services that both you and Karen do. We're not looking forward to the day you leave, which apparently is going to be Friday, he says, so be on the road then. And so we'll take up here where Andrew left off in the book of Genesis, and he was kind enough to share some of his notes with me. I haven't used any of them, but no, they're good. They're good and important because they help me in my study a lot. Let's see, before we begin, let's have someone lead us in prayer. And Andrew, would you lead us in prayer?
Father in heaven, Father, we're grateful to be here. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful, Father, for every good thing you do for us. Father, most of all, we're grateful for your son, and we see him, especially in this chapter of the book of Genesis, and we see the sacrifice that you made for us, and we're thankful for that, Father. Father, bless Bill as he teaches us, bless us, that we might have ready hearts and ready minds. We're thankful again, Father, for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So chapter 22, this is just following the chapter of the birth of Isaac and covenant with Abimelech. And Andrew just pretty much only had 5 minutes he got into this, and we're going to just quickly catch up to where he left off. But it's such a, you know, thank you for passing off this class in one of the most fundamental parts of the Bible where Abraham offers his son Isaac, and it's referred to a number of times in the New Testament. It's just really one of the most important teachings and character lessons that we have an example for. So I appreciate you sharing that with me, Andrew, right there in the middle. I gave him the option to finish it up, but he handed it to me. So let's see, am I pushing the right button? I am. How come I'm only seeing, what are we doing here? Am I in presentation view? I'm not. Hold on just a second. Okay, why do I not see what we have up there? That's interesting. Oh, wait a second, here we are. Okay, there we go. We're good, yeah, we're good. For some reason, the background program was up too, so. So Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 5. Let's read through some of this and we'll add some things to what Andrew said and then carry on from where he left off. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So just catching up with the context. I want to make another comment about, and I think Andrew said a few things last week about the age of Isaac. Often depicted as a very young child, but it says lad here, and there's another passage we can compare it to over in 1 Samuel 17, to David as he is preparing to go up against Goliath. And there in chapter 17, verse 32, we read there, David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, You are not able against this Philistine to fight him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So this word youth here is the same exact word that's used over here for lad in the context over in Genesis 22, and it comes from the Hebrew word na'ar, which just simply means youth. So you maybe picture Isaac the similar age as David, not a full-grown man, but able to go out and meet Goliath anyway. He was able to do something like that, like a young man could do, or a youth could do. So just a little more there about how old Isaac was. And then I think you made a comment here in verse 8 about he was, we'll look here, 22 verse 6 and 8. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. You know, it's got to be a bit of a load. You're going to make a burnt offering. You're going to have quite a bit of wood you need to take. And Isaac was able to carry it. So he wasn't a little kid. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." Then he said, "Look for the fire, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. So now we've covered all this. So I'm just kind of going through it just to catch up to where our context is. And verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay him. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Yeah, didn't just say Abraham, said Abraham, Abraham. I mean, urgency of some kind. You know, okay, wait. This is what God tells him. So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, in a few more verses, we're going to see the impact that Abraham's faith is going to have upon his lineage and a whole world. God's going to choose to have the Savior, the Messiah, come through his lineage because of this, because not just this one event, because this is one event that shows he was a man of faith that trusted God. And we're going to talk about that when we get to those verses, but before that, I wanted to ask a question, something that's been debated for a long time through in religious circles. Here, the Lord says, "Now I know that you fear God." Question is, did God know what Abraham was going to do before this? Did he know what choice Abraham was going to make? That's a tough question. Say, go ahead. Mike, get the microphone over there. I'm going to look at a few verses to help us maybe figure this out. I just think it's an interesting, it's been debated a lot. I mean, Abraham makes the choice, is about to sacrifice, and God says, "Now I know."
So it is debated quite a bit. I'm in the school, you know, there are two arguments, and I boil them, it seems like they boil down to this. You know, God is omnipotent. Of course, that word is never used in the Bible, but God can do anything, and so he can, he knows what the future holds.
Yeah.
He knows every move I'm going to make before I'm born. I don't buy that a bit. I think that's I think that goes against the scriptures. Now, when he says, "Now I know," that's a time statement. It implies that he didn't know before that moment. And the argument that I make is in Genesis 6, where it says God was sorry that he made man, and God regretted making man. Now, I've done a lot of things in my life, but when they came out exactly the way I hoped, with the same result that I hoped, everything that I expected, I didn't regret it, that I was planning for this. But God regretted making man and was sorry for it. So I believe that God is omnipotent, so omnipotent, he can make beings that are free will that can surprise even God. That's my position. I know there's arguments on the other side, but I think he made us. He's so powerful, he could make his free will and surprise him. There's lots of examples, but that's where I stand, Bill.
Yeah. I tend to be in the other school, but listen, we'll look at some passages. I mean, but I'm not sure. I mean, because it's one thing you wonder about. We'll look at some passages that show about God knows, you know, the beginning from the end from the beginning. Go ahead, Don.
He has the power or the omniscience to know, but he also has the power and omniscience not to know,
or to cause
himself not to know. So,
right.
so therefore, you could say he is so powerful, he can even make himself choose not to know these things.
He could. Okay, that's right. I think so. I think that's true. Ooh, we got lots. Let me look at a few verses first, okay, and then we'll do some more discussion. Can we do that? Let's look at a few verses that we've been talking about. That talk about what God can do, at least. Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 10, about his knowledge. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So there's a critical verse, and there's a lot like them in Isaiah, declaring the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. And does that apply this in this case here? Hold on, Mike. We'll get to you.
You want me to skip
over me? No, I'm not going to skip. I just want to read a few of these, three verses, actually. That's one of them. Here's another one in Isaiah 42, verse 8 through 9. And I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So, and just jump into one in the New Testament here with Jesus as he's talking with the disciples and about who's going to betray him. Of course, that's Judas. And he tells them beforehand it's going to be the one who dips in the sop with me. And so here in verse 19 of John 13, he says, I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. I think that implies that Jesus knew what Judas was going to do before it even happened. Now, I think that's what it says there. Now, the point is that the case with it all went away. We're flat. Okay, now it's back. Okay, well, that hasn't happened for a long time. We're good, I think. Back on, Matt. I'm not sure why I did. Did I kick something I shouldn't kick? I hope not. My leg's too long. Okay, so let's have a discussion here now. Mike, you had your hand up. So, and then we're going to look and see. The thing that's important, I think, about this, by the way, and we'll look at these next verses, is that even if God does know exactly what we're going to choose, we're still the ones that make the choice. And that's clear from so many situations. God may know what we're going to do. Apparently, he does. I mean, Jesus did. But we're the ones who make the choice. How God knows what choice we're going to make before we make it, he's God. But go ahead, Mike. Let's continue this little discussion here.
Yeah, this is so significant in that the phrasing of it suggests that God was in the dark about whether or not Abraham feared him or not. And I don't know the original language well enough to know if that's an accurate rendition of it. But as I see it, he's saying, now it may be known that you fear God. In other words, there was always the suggestion or the implication, but this act demonstrated without any doubt that he truly feared God. Just as Jesus prayed in the garden, do you think that God did not know that he was going to go through that whole process of dying on the cross? Mm-hmm. Of course he did. And Jesus even said, if there's any way possible, you know, that I can, you know, let this pass. And obviously God's answer, the Father's answer to him was, well, no, there isn't any way possible. And this, I think, is the same sort of thing. God, because of his omniscience, you know, there was certainty there, but at the same time, how could he proclaim that to anybody else unless Abraham went, followed through and did as God commanded him? You know, God knew that he feared him in one sense, but nobody else could know that or could argue that without Abraham actually doing what he did.
He showed by his actions he trusted God.
Right.
Yeah. Mike.
So a great topic, by the way, and all we're doing, you, I, and everybody else in here, all we're doing is we're looking at the Word, mm-hmm. and we're saying, well, it seems to me that God is revealing this. I don't pretend to know. I'm the clay. He's the potter. I don't pretend to know the extent of his abilities, but he reveals a lot of things, too. So the one that I threw out earlier was this. God regretted making man. It means what it means. He's sorry he made man. Why? Because he didn't anticipate. But moving on. So Isaiah 46 is a big one. But if we look at it closely, it does not say God knows the future. It says he can declare it. He can control is the idea. So you look at Proverbs, where is it? 21:1. It says the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. So I don't believe for a moment from what he reveals that he knows everything that's ever going to happen, every choice we're going to make. But when he makes a fulfilled prophecy, and the Bible has hundreds of them, right, about the crucifixion or Tyre or Babylon, he is able, because of his great power, to turn the heart of a king, to turn the heart of a person. So when he says such and such is going to happen, God can make that happen. Mm-hmm. But Isaiah 46 does not say he knows the future. It says he can declare it. And then, I have anything else there? That's it. I'm just looking, you are too, but I'm looking at what it reveals, and I'm still stuck in Genesis 6. Why was he sorry? Why did he regret it? Seems to me that man was more evil than he anticipated.
Okay. And I don't know what's happening up here, Matt.
can't even tell
the present. Oh, now we're starting over. All right. Well, maybe we won't be able to use our slides for now. I don't know. Or maybe you can come up and do a few things here that'll help.
Just pretend you know what you're talking about. I'll take a look at the computer.
Okay, go ahead.
Could I add something while we're in limbo here?
Why don't you?
I think in Genesis 26, verse 5, in the statement that God makes to Isaac, there's an interesting insight to reflect upon there. He says in Genesis 26, 4 and 5, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So there God attributes the proof of his promise to Isaac being evidenced by the faithfulness of Isaac's father, Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, excellent. We're going to be okay. It's funny, when you actually put most of your notes on your slides, you know how that goes, Mike. And not necessarily all of them in your actual written notes. Yeah, if I can look at it, at least. So we brought up a few verses to talk about. Oh, Dorothy.
You have like three people.
Okay.
Would you like to answer some questions while we wait for this
meeting? Go ahead. No, just go ahead and let's take the questions. Yeah, please.
Well, first of all, I'm glad you brought this out because I don't think I was going to bring this out in my notes. The idea at the beginning of the chapter is that God was going to test Abraham, right? To find out something. He was going to test him to find out something. And Abraham had a choice as to whether or not he was going to do that. When you take a test and you get graded on your tests, it's two parts, right? You have someone who's giving the test, you have someone who's taking the test. What benefit was this for Abraham? The benefit was that Abraham passed the test.
Mm-hmm.
He went through it. He was able to affirm his faith. And that's why I brought those scriptures up in James and in Hebrews, because James says that you know your faith by your works. Up until this point, Abraham's faith was...
And we're going to look at that verse again. He brought it up once.
He believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Mm-hmm. James uses this very scripture here, this very incident, to say he demonstrated his faith by what he did.
Yes.
And that's the test that God wanted. And it not only benefited God from getting the answer to the question, it benefited Abraham because Abraham was understood then to the length that he was willing to go to serve God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Great. Appreciate it. Keep on going. Next person with a comment or question you've got. It's like we got a disconnect here from our...
I'm just wondering, in a sense, that he says, now I know, the fact that Abraham twice said, she's my sister, she's my sister, demonstrating that he didn't have the faith that God was requiring of him, you know, to trust in him to just go and say, she's my wife. So by him willing to sacrifice his son, God can say, okay, I know you have that faith.
So he had a strong faith, but not a perfect faith.
Wasn't demonstrated earlier.
He didn't have a perfect faith. He made mistakes. He sinned. So exactly. And we're going to make that connection because we're going to look at the verse that Andrew mentioned about how important works are to demonstrate our faith. But then we're going to look at another one and say, you know, your salvation is not based upon perfect works. God will forgive sin. And those are two important things that are brought up here. Are you going to see if you can do something here? Going to restart? Okay, go ahead and let's get another question. While they're working on that, maybe they'll get our screen back for us. Dorothy?
One of the things that, couple of things, when Julie was talking about his faith, that's one of the things that I look at an awful lot, that our faith is built. Just because he didn't have faith now, those tests will keep coming until our faith becomes inevitable. People can see the faith that you have. God can see the faith that you have. So that's why it's so, I find it such a blessing that God is so patient with us as we are learning to understand what his will is.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is, Mike had said something, and I don't exactly remember how he worded it, but a lot of times when we study our scriptures, at least I do, I get the idea that sometimes... I believe I'm doing God's will. I believe I'm having faith in him.
Mm-hmm.
Yet I don't see him answering my prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And so we tend as humans to get frustrated. And then we have to realize it's in God's time.
Right.
Isaac was in God's time, right? It is not a, I asked you, it's right now. You know, I get that feeling sometimes that I ask, why isn't he answering me? Mm-hmm. And then when I remember the scripture of be content with where you're at, and it just calms us down. But through all of this, it is God's will, his timing, his patience with us. And, you know, I look at all those things that Abraham went through.
Mm-hmm.
And it was building his faith, building. I mean, I could just imagine all the things that were going through his head when he was going through that journey to take his son to be sacrificed. How is this going to work? Am I truly right in this? You know, those questions just, and then you finally get to the point where I don't understand. Yeah. I'm just going to have to believe and have trust and faith.
You talk about praying and not getting the answer right away. how long did Isaac and Sarah pray and ask for a son? How long did that, beyond any reasonable time, beyond the age of childbearing, and yet they were, pardon me?
You said Isaac.
I'm sorry, Abraham I meant. Abraham, how long did they pray and wait for Isaac to come? And I think the point you make too is right, is that that maybe earlier on in his life, Isaac wouldn't have been prepared for a test like this. But now, after he's had the promise of his son given to him, in completely ridiculous circumstances, he wasn't able to have children anymore, except God allowed that. And then, so now, his faith is probably stronger, and the test he's going to is something that would be, for him, something he could do. So, how are we doing over there? Okay, we're getting back there. Oh, Billy, in the back. I'm glad you guys have a lot of questions and comments, because we'll give the technician the time to get this done.
It's my opinion, or my understanding, that God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, which means he is all-knowing, all-powerful, and he's everywhere at the same time. With that in mind, I think he knew in advance what Abraham would do. But Abraham didn't know what Abraham was going to do.
No.
And he gave him the choice, just like when Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. He made a choice, and the choice was to do what God asked him to do and sacrifice his son.
Okay. Let's go on and catch a few of these verses now that whatever the case, whether God knows what we're going to choose or not, the point is that it's important to make is Abraham had the choice to make, and everything that we do in regards to whether we're going to serve God, do what's right, be a loving person, that's a choice we need to make. I mean, even from the beginning in the garden, what do you see? Adam and Eve were faced with a choice. Are you going to eat from this fruit that you shouldn't, or are you not? And they chose to do that. It was their choice. And so we have some other examples, like Joshua here, 24, after the captivity and the exodus from Egypt and getting ready to come into the promised land. Here Joshua says in Joshua 24, verse 14, now therefore, he's speaking to all the people, he says, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Basic as you can get. Whether God knew Abraham's choice, it was Abraham's choice, and he showed he trusted God. That's the main point. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love that passage. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do what's right. You may not, and you may not, but we are going to do it. Just, you see this all the way through the scriptures, and the New Testament's no different. Everywhere, we're left with a choice. As Jesus went around, chapter 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that imply when Jesus is saying, repent? Choose to repent. That's your choice. He's not going to choose for you. And a follow-up verse with that, coming up here any moment. Oops, just a second. Must hit the wrong button. Stop sharing. Do you want to stop sharing here, Matt? Sorry about the technical difficulties here. Oops. Let's go back. What did I do? There we go. Luke 13:3. When he makes this particular proclamation, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We are the ones that choose. To trust God, to do what's right, to repent of our sins. Abraham, same way. Whether God knew what he did or not, I believe he did know. I don't think it made any difference that he knew. I think God does know all things. Mike's a different understanding, and you may be too. The point is that Abraham showed he trusted God. He showed it to God. He showed it to all of us, because we're reading about it, right?
Amen.
So, Dorothy. Sam, where are you? Oh, there you are.
One of the things also, though, when you choose, all of us go through a period of time where we've been baptized, mm-hmm. we are trying our hardest to do God's will, but it hasn't got to our heart yet. When we choose finally to do what God wants us to do, it is from the heart. And then it becomes very easy to do because your mind is totally changed. That's what the circumcision of the heart is all about. There's still a good and bad going on in through you, but your choice will always go to what the righteousness that God would have you to do in most cases.
That's what you want, anyway.
Yes.
It's up to us.
So, you know, when you say choice, it's mm-hmm. also getting to the heart.
Yeah.
Putting it into our heart.
Yes. I agree. Okay. So, it was a sidebar, I know, thing here. But Andrew didn't know whether he was going to bring it up. I just think it's one of those things that it's interesting to go through and see about God's foreknowledge, just what he does know. But we do realize that our choice is what makes a difference. And in this case, of course, that's what's important in this story. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told them. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Am I going the wrong way? Hold on a second here. There we go. Verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day. So not just then, but down at Moses' time, is what he's just saying here now, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So this mountain that they knew of that at that time was given that name because of this particular event. Okay, let's go. Oh, go ahead. You're going to comment about that?
Well, it looks like you're about to make a similar comment.
Well, we're going to talk about why this decision that Abraham made was so important.
Yeah, the most significant event to foreshadow the sacrifice of God's only son.
I think that's part of it. Yeah, that's right. Genesis 22, verse 15 now. So then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. Now, we're not going to go into this angel of the Lord again. My understanding is this is probably Jesus, but it's not conclusive. Andrew, you talked about it back in chapter 16. So if you want to study about that, there's a lot on that. Who is the angel of the Lord? I mean, the verbiage here shows like it's God talking, but he's called the angel of the Lord. Okay, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn." So that's the Lord talking there. Says the Lord, "Because you have done this." This is a huge thing. "Because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And not only that, but in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." We'll stop there because the rest of it's when he leaves the situation. So what an amazing event, this choice that he made, this sacrifice he was willing to give. And I want to read the chapter because this application is so much to us, and it's stated that way over in James 2 that you did read, I think, last week or the week before. Let's look at the application to you and me. Just how important is an act of faith is what we were talking about here. Not just one that believes, but the one that does something. So James 2, verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see the faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture which was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So, to believe God is to have a faith that does something. Not perfectly, but that shows that you believe. Abraham showed he believed. Amen. in a way that was none of us have ever been asked to do. I'm glad. You know, I mean, he did. So, but it was by what he did that showed that he believed. Okay. Not that he was a perfect man and deserved salvation, and we'll look at that in just a bit. So, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And then likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So there's another story. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It implies something here. I don't think this passage would exist unless there was sincere faith that really didn't work very much. That's why that passage is there. We don't want to have that kind of faith. We want to have the faith that does something, that's active, Amen. That follows God. Because there's plenty of people who believe and go out and sin daily because they don't think it's important or they're weak or whatever. I mean, you know, we all sin, don't get me wrong. So, but Abraham demonstrated the kind of faith that's acceptable to God, and that is one that goes around trying to do what's right, even though we fall short. Okay, a few more passages here. Or let's see here. Yeah, let me get up here. I know what I wanted to do here. Hold on a second. It's a good verse. I wanted to read some verses from Hebrews 11. So much a part of the first part of Hebrews 11 is about this story. So let's look at it. Look, turn in your Bibles and let's just read with me. And we'll make some connections about faith and Abraham as it's brought up in this chapter of the heroes of faith, as it's called sometime. Abraham is just one of those people that is mentioned in this chapter. But Hebrews 11, let's read that together in verse 1, if you'd read along with me. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, and you look into this whole thing, and the faith that gained approval is the faith that was doing something, you know, that was obeying God, that was active. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Abel did something that pleased God and showed him his faith, through which he was obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And here's a key verse, and it's on the screen. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We'll see, as we're looking here in Genesis 22, verse 15, the reward that God gives to Abraham because of his faith is amazing and tremendous and awesome. And we should expect similar types of rewards from God. Maybe not a nation, you know, but that he's going to reward our faith. And this is something that God expects, that we are people who depend that he's going to reward those who trust in him as we live our faith. Let me go down here a little bit further.
Verse 8.
Yeah, there we go. Verse 8. Is that the one that's up on the screen here? No, wait a minute. Let's go down to verse 17. It does talk about Abraham in verse 8 and on, but let's go to the particular event we're studying here in chapter 22. So Hebrews 17, verse 18, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, and Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise up him even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So the whole point here, making this point from James chapter 2 that we read to Hebrews here in these examples, is that real faith does something. Not perfectly, okay, but real faith walks in a way that's pleasing to God and makes sacrifices when it's needed. And so he's our great example of somebody who doesn't just believe in God so strongly that you could never convince him otherwise, but he showed it by his actions very clearly. We have a comment? Did we see a hand? I see Sam move up. Florento.
The Lord said, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That scripture, the use of the word believe, is descriptive of a person who lives by the word of God.
Amen.
He's a person that you can see the Lord in his life.
Yes.
And then we go back to Hebrew, where it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." That descriptive of him who lived by the word of God. And you can see the connection between the verses there.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you. You can. And it's such an important connection. Not just an account of a true event that happened how many years ago, but it's the example for you and me as we're trying to live a faithful life. Now I'm going to throw another passage at you, and we'll be done with this section here pretty quickly. And that's Romans, because now we're going to hear a different side of the story about works and how they apply to our faith. Here in this chapter, some people have confused that you don't need any works at all. But it's talking about something specifically, and we'll see what that is. So hold on. With it. Did you have somebody back there have a comment first? Okay, no. So we've been reading about how that faith needs to have works. Well, here in Romans 4, verse 3, Paul says, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." What? Did we just come through reading that it was the works that justified and that proved? Well, hold on for a minute. Don't lose attention here. This is a different application, a different kind of work he's talking about, different application of it. And we'll see that down toward the end here. So he'd have something to boast about if he was justified by works. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Yes, that's what we've been reading, right? And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. I do everything I should without exception. You owe it. I deserve heaven, or I deserve good things because I am perfect. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Here's our context now. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So, two different applications of works. What we've been talking about with Abraham, that's the work, the activity that has to go along with the real faith. But when you stumble and you lie about your wife being not your wife, but your sister, what then? He failed. Ah, isn't it wonderful that we're forgiven? Amen. That's the difference there. Over here in Romans, Paul's talking about how that we're not justified by a perfect life of faith. No, we have problems that come up all the time. We fall short. But what is our life like? What's our walk? We're trying to please God by what we do because we trust him. So this is talking about a different side of the works thing. And if this is confused quite often in religious circles when people will come out and say, you know, what you do has nothing to do with your salvation. Well, yeah, if you mean you don't have to have a perfect life, yes, I believe that. But what you do does demonstrate to God how much you trust him. Amen. Mike, up here, up front. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry.
That's fine.
I forget.
You know, this also informs us with a response to those who make that, you know, age-old protest about Mark 16, verses 15, 16. Mark 16, 16, which says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and mm-hmm. he who does not believe will be condemned. You know, the fact is, if Abraham, for whatever reason, other than believing in God, had decided to go out and offer his son Isaac, that wouldn't have saved him.
No.
It would not have saved him apart from faith in God. In the same way, when we read that passage that Christ gave to the apostles, that, you know, if a man, obviously, it only requires that we not believe in God for us to be condemned. It matters not whether we're baptized. Like one fellow said, if an unbeliever would be baptized, he couldn't. And if an unbeliever couldn't be baptized, he wouldn't. Or if an unbeliever could be baptized, he wouldn't. Mm-hmm. So the fact of the matter is, it's not only not necessary, it's impossible for an unbeliever to be baptized in the sense that Jesus was using that term. And in the same way, it would have been impossible for Abraham to do what he did apart from first believing in God.
Amen. Exactly. Okay, one more thing out of this context here. I didn't mean to wrap this too much in here. This is my starting class here. I probably put too much into it, but anyway, whatever. I'm trying to achieve the excellence that Andrew has in his classes. These two key sayings back here in verses 15 through 19, because you have done this, and then down below, because you have obeyed my voice, because you have followed through and done these things, the greatest blessing on this page, I think, here is that in your seed, all the nations of earth shall be blessed. And we have that application over in Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, where it's explained how the nations are going to be blessed because of Abraham. And it says here plainly, this is Stephen giving a defense to those who were about to stone him. In verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families and the earth shall be blessed. Now we'll know what this is going to mean. I mean, if we didn't know before, which we should have, we know what it means. He says here, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That's how Abraham was a blessing. It was through his seed, only his seed, that Jesus came, who blessed us by turning us away from our sins. So, we probably think about things like, God would never bless me as much as he's blessed Abraham for the kind of faith he had, would he? He says he will. He says he'll reward those who truly believe and follow him and make the kind of sacrifices that are necessary. So I think we need to take that lesson, you know, very seriously. Let's see. Any more comments about this particular section? It's a fundamental, important part of the scripture and leads us into understanding how we should serve God. Yeah, Mike.
Just a quick point. That was Peter, not Stephen, in Acts 3.
That was, really?
Yes.
Stephen's in Acts 6.
Okay, what am I saying here then? I must be another verse that I've got later on that has that. You're right. Sorry about that. Thanks for the correction. I think it's time to adjourn here. We got 11:20. Thank you for your participation and comments and questions and discussion. Appreciate that. Thank you for the welcome.